The gospel reading is from the book of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read it together on the slides, so if you read with me here aloud, and we'll not only see it, but hear it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it better for fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing with you this morning. I tell Pastor Jeff, it's a privilege for me to do this occasionally. I'm so grateful that I don't have to do it every Sunday anymore. And so it's... I'd like to reflect on these passages with you about God's love. It's amazing when I get to speak to you. The texts have that same topic. And as you probably have gained, those of you who have heard me speak before, it's my favorite one. We have some amazing texts this morning. The one from Deuteronomy, of course, is the oldest one. And it says that out of all the people that he created on the planet, that he chose a small group of them, that he called them together as his people, and promised to guide them and lead them and keep them safe through history. And ladies and gentlemen, you're part of that family, so am I, aren't we? I mean, from the very Jewish, from the Jewish people, from Abraham on, God wove this group of people down through history. And you and I are here today because somehow, in some means, he's called you. He's invited you. The scripture says that he chose you. And we think we may have chosen him. We decided that we believed and so on. Well, that's our part of it. We have to respond to that. But the text says clearly that he looked out and said, I want you in my family. Now, that doesn't mean the door's closed to anybody, does it? I mean, anybody who says, gee, can I be a part of your family too? He says, yes. He says, yes. I didn't even know there was a door till I was in my 20s and had tried everything else. But God said yes to me, and so here we are. The epistle lesson in Romans then takes this amazing story of the love of God that gathered us together and put us in this history of the people of God on the planet Earth, and talks about how it is that he blesses us. He says, I haven't just called you to be a religion, to just believe the right things go to heaven. No, no, it's way more than that. And he starts out by that everything in our lives turn to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That he's decided way in advance that you and I, our characters, will become Christ-like. That as we follow him and live in him, and that the rest of the world will look and say, whoa, you know, communism promises a bunch of stuff, but these people are living out a kind of love and generosity and care for one another and for the world that we don't see around much. It seems that when they go to their God, amazing things happen. And so this question mark begins to form in all of the rest of the people. I wonder if that God could love me too. And of course they find out he does. And then in our gospel lesson, in this very familiar passage about the vine and the branches, the Lord Jesus tells us, well, how this actually comes about in us. What is it that in our life together as the church and of the family of God, how come all things work together for good? How come that the very prayers that we pray are answered, that God works things around to our blessing and to his glory and the good of others? And so he uses this vine and branch analogy, and that, of course, people in his time understood, we understand, that, and he says, you guys are like the branches, and he, Jesus, is like the vine, and the Father is the one that tends the vineyard. And he says, unless you stay connected to me, unless you actually abide, live in my love, you can't live this beautiful dream out. The way you live it out is simply to abide in my love. And doing that will allow you to obey my commandments. And your life in me will be filled with joy. And of course, another place the Apostle Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, patience, joy, kindness, and so on. This amazing kind of life. And if you heard me talk last time, you remember I shared that this business of loving God and him loving us isn't primarily an issue of emotion, but of the vine and branches being connected. How they feel about one another is one thing, but the fact is that the vine and the branches are sharing life together, aren't they? They're sharing life together. And so that's the analogy that Jesus uses to teach us what living as children of God is like. But I have a question. Why is it that when we hear these scripture passages, so many of us would say, well, Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give you. And we, well, I don't know. I'm not so sure that everything works out for good in my experience, and I'm not so sure that my life is always filled with joy and happiness, and that's true for all of us, right? There is this promise, and then there is this extent to which we experience it, and an extent to which we maybe don't. We're not so sure about that. And so I want to raise a question. Why is that? And what might we do about it? God's given this amazing invitation and gift. You've accepted that, or you wouldn't be here this morning, right? That's not the issue. And I think the reason that we experience this amazing blessing, kind of partially sometimes, is that instead of choosing love, this abiding in Christ, we can inadvertently choose something else. Not for our whole life, but in a situation, in an instance, in a relationship, in whatever is going on right now. And I think there are three of them I'd like to just mention. And you can see if any of these relate to you. I think that one of the choices we make to deal with the issues we face in life is, instead of the love of God, can inadvertently be self-reliance, right? You know the saying, right? If you want something done right, do it yourself, right? Do it yourself. It's a saying, right? It's part of our culture. And well, if I do this thing, I can take a hold of this thing and I can make it happen. And I don't have other people controlling my life and so on. So we, a high value in our culture and our society, and I think a good one, is our own freedom. But sometimes we can elevate that freedom inadvertently to number one place as we take on an issue, as we take on a situation, as we take on our destinies. Another saying we have, God helps those who help themselves. Now, we don't really believe that, or do we, right? So what we can do is get into a situation where, all right, I'm going to take this thing on, and I'll do it, and then God will help me do it. You ever heard the analogy, God is my co-pilot? You ever thought about that? I mean, the creator of the universe is somebody's assistant. And we think about it, we think, no, chances are he should be the pilot, right? I mean, it's, right. But we can slip in, our culture invites us to kind of see God as present. Yes, he's loving us from afar. And if we get ourselves in too bad a jam, he'll bail us out. And so we educate ourselves, we develop skills and abilities, we work hard, we go for it, and we may do it in a perfectly godly and acceptable and a moral and a kind and loving way. But in that kind of analogy, who's playing the pilot? Right? We are. And we may not know that. In fact, some of us may have been taught that. If I don't take care of myself, nobody will. Some of us learned that when we were raised as kids in families that didn't help us, that didn't care for us the way we needed. Some of us had heroes that did that kind of thing, and we thought, oh, okay, that person really went for it. And so we take self-reliance as a choice without realizing that we haven't chosen God. A second reason I think that we cannot experience the fullness of the kingdom of God, or that we don't, is just the opposite of that. We can choose reliance on other people. Okay? So my life would be happy if only, right? We look at the political situation right now, right? It's full of that, right? If this politician or that leader would only do this way, then I wouldn't have to pay as much gas at the pump. I don't know what it would be, right? But then my life would somehow, I'd be happier because... And so we kind of grow up looking at our parents. Well, if they parent us well, life will be happy, and there's some truth in that. But we can grow up feeling that we're sort of victims, that if other people around us, our parents, our leaders, our bosses, our people we know and care about would only do things right, that our lives would be right. And we'd experience this love and peace and blessing. And of course, like the first alternative, it's only a matter of time. You know, none of us are perfect. And so when we rely on ourselves, at some point we get to the end of our rope, right? And we realize, oh, this isn't working so well. Well, the same in the second category is that when we rely on other people and say, you know, as a pastor, I've heard this one, you know, we'd have a perfect church if we had the right pastor, or the pastor were different, or whatever, right? And, you know, pastor's a sinner just like the rest of us. So sooner or later, we're going to go, gee, the people we're depending on aren't perfect. They've let us down. And we can feel like a victim. We can feel trapped. The third one I'd like to mention is that instead of choosing the love of God inadvertently, we can choose fear. We can choose fear. Without realizing it or never deciding to do it, we can use fear as a motivation and a protection. If I can sort of ramp up my vigilance enough and ask the question, what could go wrong? And then I can avoid the risks, then maybe I can sail through life happily. Now, there's some value, again, in looking at what could go wrong. I mean, if I climb a tall ladder without some support, I could fall over, and that should be a warning to me. Don't do that, you know, have somebody help you. But we can inadvertently live our lives. There are people who get out of bed and go to work because they're afraid they'll lose their job if they don't. There are people that are kind and loving to others around them because they're afraid of what will happen if they're not that way. We can inadvertently eat good food and a healthy diet because we're afraid of getting sick. And the problem with fear as a motivator is that it always increases this level of anxiety in us. And even medical science has showed us that those of us who are afraid and live that way, our bodies don't work so well. Our thinking gets skewed, that often the very things we're afraid of, we begin to realize. So while it's okay to be cautious, sometimes we let fear rule our lives. Well, what do we do different? Well, our scripture texts say it's really quite easy. It's really quite easy. Trusting ourselves is a lot of work. Trusting other people as the primary source of our well-being is not only a lot of work, it's who do we trust, right? I mean, but trusting God is really amazingly easy. So there are a couple of steps, I think, that we can take that you know about, but I need reminding. The first, I think, is to spot what alternative choices of trusting that we're apt to make. We don't always do it, but generally if I said, all right, who would identify with I'm going to do this myself, one, a certain group of us would probably say, yeah, it's probably me a lot. If I said, who would identify with, we tend to trust other people and hope they'll make our lives better, there's some of us, if we know ourselves well, we'd say, yeah, I can identify there. If I asked about fear, some of us say, yeah, I grew up learning that that was the way to live a happy life, is don't get yourself in trouble. And so we recognize that and say, well, Lord, it's not my intention to choose going that way instead of you. So when it comes, that option comes up, Lord, please help me choose you, to choose love and rely on you. Please help me. And scripture says that we'll never be tempted, we'll never be drawn in the wrong direction beyond our ability with the Lord's help. So we return to the Lord. He doesn't say, well, I've been waiting for, come on. Another thing I think that we can do that helps us is to recall who we are. Some of us have grown up in churches and would ask us as Christians who we are, and we'd say, well, I'm a sinner, and I'm trying to be good. Well, we are sinners, but who does the text say we are fundamentally? We're the beloved of God. We're the children of God. We're cherished. Among all the billions on the planet, the people who name the name of Jesus are loved and cared for by the Creator of the universe. So as we remember who we are, oh yeah, God's going to take care of me. It doesn't matter who's president next term. Not that we shouldn't vote reasonably and make good decisions best we can when that opportunity is there in all kinds of ways. But our lives aren't hanging on it, right? And then I think we can look at the self, other, and fear dimensions. And how would we use those positively? Well, I think as we're trying to follow the Lord, then we can say, all right, what's my piece of the action? Lord, what do you want me to do? And often it involves some hard work. It involves some knowledge and skill. It involves some effort and some intention. So it's not that what we've been doing before was all wrong. It's just that who was the pilot, right? And so we do the best we can. In our relationship with others, we don't say, well, I don't care about others. I don't need other people. I just need God. Well, that's not the way he intended it. We're a family, and we need each other. And there's sometimes I need you to tell me the truth that I'm not seeing. I just found out this morning because two brothers among us told me the truth, something that I had never known before about myself. I've got deformed ears. All my life as a pastor, these microphones have fallen off. It takes tape. It takes glue. I was even looking for duct tape this morning before service to hold that on. And somebody finally said, well, your ears are too small. And so they stuck it down in here. And so far, so good, right? Well, we need people to tell us the truth. I'm being a little silly about the ears, but we need people to say, remind us of what we know. People we can go to and say, could I talk this out? I got a problem here. Could you pray for me? We need each other. The family of God are these people that we circle around. And so as we seek brothers and sisters of Christ who come together in the Lord and support us, we become amazingly strong. So the self, the other, God gives us as a gift if we use those relationships right. And then finally, the business of fear. Scripture says that fear is never from God. It's the tool of Satan. Now we have fear responses, right? I mean, we hear an explosion in the kitchen. Well, we couldn't say, "Oh, I wonder what that is." We get up and check it out, right? So it's not that kind of "Oh my goodness" isn't an appropriate thing. We're created that way. But when we realize that what we're doing, where we're going, is being motivated for fear, we say, well, I'm inadvertently listening to the wrong person. And Scripture says it's Satan who uses that. He tries to make us afraid. And you know the ultimate one that is blamed when we're afraid and live that way? It's God. What were the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness? God's not going to take care of you. God's not going to do it. And that's what he does to us. Yeah, I know all those promises in the Bible, but you're on your own, kid. So when we catch ourselves, we notice it. We just say, no, Lord, help me. I don't want to live my life that way. So we say no to fear. And the power of the Holy Spirit helps us. Jesus says in this passage about the vine and the branches, this amazing statement, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. And he means by that, that when we're connected to him, we know what to ask for. Right? So if I come up to you and say, would you pray for me? I don't feel very well. Do you know what to ask for? Of course you do. Lord, I don't want me sick. So you pray that I'd be healed. You pray that the doctors would figure out what's going on. You pray that I get the help I need. And then finally, we just do it. There's a lot we don't know. What's going on in our heads and hearts is, in many times, a mystery to us. And you might, you know, walk into my life at a moment, you know, as surprised and say, Tom, what's motivating you right now? And I go, I'm not sure. I'm a little nervous about this sermon I've got to give. And I wore this because I thought I'd be cooler. And we just go for it. In the name of Jesus. One of the most profound things God ever has said to me, and he's unfortunately to me had to say it over and over, is, Tom, are you going to trust me or aren't you? Are you going to trust me or aren't you? And my response is, well, if you're going to put it that way, I suppose. And so we have to go for it. And trust that the Lord works all things together for good. Because you and I are his beloveds. He cherished us. He picked us, you by name, me by name, before the foundation of the world, that we might be here together to follow him. So the invitation of God to you and to me this morning is, as best we can, choose love. Amen.